Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, as always, for the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask even now, Lord, shine the light in our hearts. Inspire us by the things that we're going to hear and share today. Ignite something in us, a fire. Hallelujah. Light a fire in our bones, in our hearts, in our spirits. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, back finally to the Elijah story. Today, I'll do a review of some of his exploits. And then we'll talk about the ultimate, which is the chariot of fire and the whirlwind into heaven. That's right. Now, I don't know what people, you know, remember of Elijah, usually. And they say, Elijah, or people would think of him as the prophet that called down fire from heaven. That's right. He did do that. We call it the showdown on Mount Carmel. That's right. And he gathered together all Israel, along with all the false prophets, prophets of Baal, the prophets of the group, 850 altogether. He called down fire too. Let the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And you know, prior to that also, we saw how the word of the Lord will come to Elijah. And whatever he said, he would do. And he says, you know, the Lord told him, go over here and abide by the brook Cherith and so forth. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. The Lord told him, get away from here and go on to someplace else. I've commanded a widow woman to feed you. He got up and did it. I mean, at every stage in his life, whatever the Lord said, he did. But he had his testimony himself that he stood before the Lord. And he came out to speak against, speak to Ahab and call forth the famine. He said, you know, the Lord before whom I stand, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand. So he was a man that was acquainted with the presence of the Lord. He was a man also that was acquainted with hearing from God and doing as the Lord commanded. And so we saw and we spoke about some of those exploits. Amazing declaration that he stood in front of not only the 850 prophets, but also all of Israel. And he raised a challenge and said, well, these guys are many, 800 plus of them. And I am only myself. Give us a bullock, each group, they one and me one. And let us dress it and see whose God will answer by fire. Praise God. I mean, that was so powerful. In fact, if you just visualize that in your mind and see how that was so powerful. And when it came to his turn, of course, before his turn, we saw how he mocked them. He said, look, is your God not there? Is he not listening? Is he sleeping? Is he gone on a journey? Why don't you cry some more? After all, he's a God. Well, maybe he's talking to somebody. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's chasing. Maybe he's doing something. And he just mocked them. And, you know, of course, there was no voice, no hearing, nothing, no response. Gods of wood and stone and so forth, they can't respond. Elijah knew that. And these people cut themselves with knives. Their blood gushed out. They leaped upon their own altar and they prophesied from morning till noontime. Nothing happened. Elijah said, are you done? Come near to me, all Israel, he said. And you will see and know today who the Lord is. Hallelujah. And for his own case, we saw how he repaired the altar of the Lord. We talked about that. We saw how he also set the wood in order and everything. I commanded, a trench to be dug around the sacrifice, and water be poured upon it and poured upon it and poured upon it multiple times until the thing was wetting, soaking wet and running over with water. And then he called upon the name of the Lord and said, let these people know today that you have turned their heart back to the Lord. Now, Elijah was a man that used to turning people back to the Lord. That's what a real prophet does. You know, he's come out there and tell people the word of the Lord and try to turn their hearts back to the Lord. And of course, the fire of the Lord fell. Fire on Carmel fell and licked up. Not only did he consume the sacrifice, he licked up all the water. And that's an unusual sight. You don't see fire licking up water. It's the other way around. You generally use water to put out fire. But this time around, the fire of the Lord fell on Carmel. And my goodness, wasn't that a sight? And he grabbed a hold of all the people. Don't let any one of them escape. And he got all those wicked prophets killed. And then Elijah. You might call him the whirlwind prophet. You'll see that in a bit in today's lesson. We didn't know too much about him. Later on, we find out that he was actually, wore camel skin, similar to John the Baptist. We'll find that out later in a later story. But, you talk about a man that could stand up against, his generation. One man against so many. Praise the Lord. And you've heard the saying that people would say, well, one with God is a majority and so on. This guy, Elijah, he proved that. And then, of course, we saw also the human side of Elijah. After he'd done all that, and Ahab's wife, Jezebel, heard of all that Elijah had done, I had killed their prophets, she swore and said, the gods do to me even so and more if I do not have your head at the end of today and make you like one of those. Upon which hearing, the Elijah fled. Well, that's where we left the stories last time. He fled and went, and then the Lord came to him and, of course, running for his life from, Jezebel. And I wondered at the time, why would a man with such power call down fire and everything, run away from just a woman? Well, that showed you the human side as well. At that time, later on, as we'll find out in today's stories, Elijah wasn't running from anybody anymore. Hallelujah. So he had the juniper tree experience. He was there. And, he said, look, after all these things I've done, I thought they would turn to the Lord. Now they seek my life. I'm the only one left. All of them are turned away. They seek my life to kill it, to kill me. Lord said, what doest thou, Elijah, here? Well, and then the Lord told him, I have 7,000. Hallelujah. You're not the only one. I have more. Praise the Lord. And when the Lord would visit him, he experienced a lot of things too. He experienced the wind, the earthquake, the fire and all of these things. He was looking for the Lord. The Lord wasn't in any of those phenomena until the still small voice. When he wrapped himself in his mantle, heard that voice, now he's ready. He's not running from anybody anymore. Glory to God. And so he's going to return in the spirit and power of the Lord. Now, along the line, somewhere in those stories, the Lord, also would show us that Elijah would undertake a journey of 40 days fast. into the wilderness. Of course, the angel gave him a meal twice and told him to go in the strength of that meal. And 40 days into the wilderness he went. He wasn't standing just or laying down in one place during his fast. He was going through a sunny, rugged, difficult terrain. 40 days. It was just amazing. And all the things that he did. Now, we're going to pick up those are some of his exploits. We're going to pick up some part of his story here. Now, the references to all the stories that we summarized, you can find that starting from 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. 1 Kings 20 is a different story, but it's going to lead to some stuff that we're going to talk about today. So more lessons from the story of Elijah. And this man, Ahab, wicked king. You know, there was a man called Naboth that owned a vineyard close to the king's palace. And the king liked that vineyard and said, well, you know, I want to annex this to my place. You know, I can give you something better. You give me this one because it's close by my palace here and I want to expand. And I'll give you a better one anywhere for it. Or if you would care to sell it to me, I will give you the measure of whatever it's worth by money. The man said, well, it is my family's heritage, something that's been in my family for a long time. I'm not going to give it up. I'll give it to you. So the king was very sad and grieved about that. He went to his house. His countenance was falling. The wife said, why is your countenance falling today? He said, well, you know, I asked this man to sell me his, land over there. I said, yeah, well, that belongs to Naboth. I talked to him about it, but he wouldn't do it. And the woman said, wow, that's what you're sad about? Are you not the king of Israel? This woman, wicked like none other. Aren't you the king of Israel? You ask somebody to give them. Why you even bother to ask? Why didn't you just take it already? He said, look, get up, eat and drink. I will deliver unto you this vineyard that your heart seeks. Don't worry about it. She sent messengers, you know, to conspire against the man. They said, oh, this man blasphemed God, blasphemed the king, did all of this, you know. Sons of Belial, false witnesses came up against the man. Said all kinds of things against him. And so the people took him out and stoned him and killed him. And then she brought the news to her husband. Said, ah, the man whose vineyard you wanted is dead. She didn't say I killed him or had him killed. I said, he's dead. So well, therefore rise, take and possess. You know? So the man also, he went down to go and possess the place. Wow. I mean, Ahab in himself was wicked. Jezebel was twice wicked. And when they went down, of course, word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, you go down there and meet Ahab. He has gone to the vineyard of Naboth to possess it after they killed him. So Elijah went there and found him. When Ahab looked up and saw him, he said, hast thou found me, O my enemy? He said, yeah, I've found you. And what is this thing that you have done? Have you killed and now come to take possession? And he, you know, my goodness, this man Elijah, he's going to tell him something now. You know, he said, look, thus saith the Lord, I'm a cut of your posterity. You know, him that pisseth against the wall, that's every male in your house. I'm going to destroy them all, kill them all, and so on and so forth. Now, you know, this place where you thought you possessed, well, same place where the dogs, you know, licked the blood of Naboth. That's also happened to you. And he brought the word of the Lord against his wife and everything. You know, dogs will eat the, you know, his heart, bones and everything by the wall of Jezreel. And he just brought all this evil. You know, there will be none left in your house. The Lord will destroy them all. Give and so forth. So let's pick up this story. That's a summary of the chapter that we are going to get into in 1 Kings 21. But there's an element, not exactly Elijah, that I want to bring out, but something about God's attribute that we will bring out in this 1 Kings chapter 21. Interesting stories throughout these, the life of Elisha. So 1 Kings 20 was about the vineyard and all of that. And here comes the rugged prophet in, you know, 1 Kings. 1 Kings 21 is where we found all that lesson. You know, the first part of it and so forth was the one I described. And at the end of it, towards the end, you know, we're going to see what Elijah would say to Ahab. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, this is 1 Kings 21 verse 17 now. He's going to go down and he's going to meet with Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth. And he says to him, well, you know, all these things that you have done, in the same place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth whom you killed, shall dogs also lick your blood, even thine. And then he told him, and he said, the Lord said, I will bring evil upon thee and take away thy posterity and I cut off from Ahab him that pissed against the wall, him that is shut up and left in Israel. I would make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And I will make out the house of Bashar, even the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the will of Jezreel, the wall of Jezreel. And he that dieth of Ahab in the city shall dogs eat. Or anyone on your family that died, you know, they will not even be buried. Dogs will eat them up. And he that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. You know, and that he just brought all these incredible pronunciations against Ahab. But let's see something interesting that happened here. Scripture says there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to walk wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife also stirred up. And he did very abominably, following idols, according to all the things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. But this Ahab came to pass when this very wicked Ahab heard all the words that Elijah pronounced against him and his house and everything, that he put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. Oh my goodness, he could not believe that a man that wicked would tremble at the word of the Lord. He trembled. And he put sackcloth on his head. He went softly, you know, and he just lay in sackcloth. He fasted. We don't know whether he knew how to pray exactly, but he at least humbled himself. And the Lord, he looked at that. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Ladies and gentlemen, this is the attribute of the Lord that I want to call out. No matter how wicked a person is, when they tremble before the Lord and humble themselves, you know, at the pronunciation of judgment and wrath from the Lord, just like this Ahab, none wicked like him. Immediately the Lord said, wow, look at what this wicked Ahab was, more wicked than every one of those kings, perhaps even all the kings put together. And the Lord said, wow, see how he has humbled himself before me? He said, well, because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days. Well, the evil is coming, but I'm going to give him a lengthening of his tranquility, a little bit. You know, it'll come later down the road. Kick the can down the road a little bit for this man, just because he humbled himself before the Lord. Now, that is so key in us knowing that, look, sometimes we may look at people and say, they are so hardened in their hearts. There is no hope for them. They're gone. You know, but you never know. They may turn their hearts. They may repent. You know, they may even humble themselves before the Lord. You never know what they will do. There is a story in Jonah, how the Lord had sent Jonah to the people of Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go because those people were wicked. You know, and he said in his heart, look, if I go and talk to this, they might actually repent, but they don't deserve, and God might forgive them. They don't deserve any forgiveness. They need to be wiped out because they have done wickedly before the Lord. So he ran away from the presence of the Lord. And eventually when the Lord cornered him, got him back there, told him, you will go and deliver this message to these people. So he went. The bitterness of his spirit too. Wasn't quite happy about it. Yet 40 days, and the Lord will overthrow this place. Went through the city. Yet 40 days, the Lord will overthrow this city. With wickedness thereof. And I'm sure in his heart he was probably still thinking that the Lord is going to overthrow the place anyhow. But when the king heard of it, he put sackcloth upon his head, commanded that everybody, top to bottom, male and female, children, old, young, even cattle, beasts and everything, nobody eating any food for 3 days. And we're going to call upon the name of the Lord. And the whole place, you know, from top to bottom, turned before the Lord, humbled themselves in fasting, put ashes on their head, wore sackcloth, laid and cried, ate nothing for 3 days. And the Lord spared that great city. My goodness. These are examples of how, you know, God will turn away his wrath and his anger when people humble themselves before the word of the Lord. So never write anybody off. You know, give the word of God. But eventually, they might turn to the Lord, and the Lord will turn away his wrath and his anger. Did it for Nineveh, and he did it even for this wicked Ahab. You know, and so that's an interesting lesson. You know, that's really all that came out of this 1 Kings 21. I wanted to bring that out. It's an amazing, you know, a tribute to the Lord's mercy. When he sees that people tremble, you know, he said, look, in the book of Isaiah chapter 66, the Lord are talking about him owning heaven and earth. And, you know, what else can you give me? My hands have built all these things and so forth. You know, I've created all these things and so forth. But this is the man to whom I will look, saith the Lord. That's right. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Even him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Anyone that trembles at the word of the Lord, you know, that will get God's attention. No matter even how wicked they were up till that point, they tremble. Ahab, he trembled at the word of the Lord. And the Lord, he turned things around. And he said, well, yeah, this judgment is still coming on this man, but, you know, I'll give him some tranquility for some time. You know, it won't happen in his days. I'm going to push the punishment down the road just because he humbled himself. You know, my goodness. Well, we don't know the kind of prayer he prayed, but, you know, I believe with all my heart, if he had prayed even more, sought the Lord even more, got his wife and everybody and all his children and all his family to repent, and not just himself. Perhaps the Lord might even have changed the whole thing, you know. But we see the goodness of the Lord, you know, at least in showing mercy to him, delaying the, you know, the judgment. Praise the Lord. You know, so, and then there are other things, you know, other stories that follow. We're going to skip the, you know, we're going to skip the, you know, we're going to skip the chapter 22. That's the story of Jehoshaphat being asked by Ahab to go to battle with him in Ramoth Gilead and all of that. And we've talked about that story before, but I'm going to skip that for today. And then we want to go to Second Kings chapter 1. We want to go to that. You know, so the Lord is going to show us a few more things here about this man, Elijah. Now, after the death of Ahab, we're told Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah, who reigned instead of Ahab, you know, he was sick and had sent messengers, you know, to go and inquire of Baal-zebub, god of Ekron, whether he will recover of this disease. Now, this young man was wicked like his father Ahab and began to go back to Baal worship and all that. So, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, and said, arise and go up to the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto him, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go and inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou hast gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Elijah met those messengers, he told them, and he just left. So the messengers turned back and went to the king who sent them. And he said, why are you now turned back? You should not have returned so quickly. And he said, well, there came a man to meet us and said unto us, go and turn again unto the king and I sent you and say to him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou surely die. And then they told him exactly what Elijah said. And he said, what manner of man was he that came up to you? This, you know, say, I'm going to check out who this man was. He knew it. And he said, he told him, he said, well, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather. Yeah, that's how we knew him. Elijah was wearing those things. My goodness. Around his loins. And he said, yeah, it is Elijah the Tishbite. I know him. He hates me, hated my father, hate me too, and so forth. So the king is going to send people to go and capture him. You know, why in the world will you interrupt my messengers when I send them to, you know, Baal-zebub? So the king, he sent a captain of 50 and his 50 to go capture Elijah. Now, this time around, ladies and gentlemen, Elijah is not running from anybody. Not anymore. Oh, no. Not after that encounter at the cave. He's not running from anybody anymore. But he's on the mount here, you know. So this man, the captain, comes to him and say, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered to the captain of 50 and said, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And at first it was fire to consume the sacrifice and the altar and the water and everything. Now it's fire to even come out and consume his enemies. And this man, my goodness, you know, you talk about, you know, a fire prophet. You can't capture this man. You know, you can't kill him. You know, he can call fire down from heaven. I mean, this man is in heaven even now. You know, and when he comes back, he's still going to be doing these same things. This man is somebody else. you know, you can read the stories of the two witnesses, you know, that we see in the book of, you know, Revelation 11. You know, one of these witnesses were told, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them in this manner, they must be killed. These have power to shut heaven, you know, that it rain not in days of their prophecy. Well, that sounds like Elijah. The other one have power over turned waters into blood and smite the earth with all kinds of plagues. That sounds like Moses. You know, so this man, when he comes back, you know, he will still have the ability to call down fire against his enemies. But back to our story here. Let fire, he said, come down from heaven and devour thee and thy 50, if I be a man of God. And so it was. And then the king said, you are going to do that? All right. Here's another one. Send some more. Another captain and his 50. The man came and said the same thing. Elijah, thou man of God. The king said, come down. And he said, same answer. If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven. Consume you and your 50. Fire came down. It seemed like this man, he just has power to say anything and heavens respond. You know, good or bad, he can call it anyhow. You know, and the fire came down, consumed these, you know, would-be captors. You can't catch this man. None of God anymore. No. The king sent yet another one. Now, this is number 3 now. And so this one, as soon as he came, he said, oh, man of God, I know, and we've seen what you've done to those first 2 and their 50s. But I pray thee, let my life be valuable in your sight. Don't kill me like you killed the others. I beg of you. So the angel of the Lord told him, don't worry about it. Go down with him. You know, don't be afraid. Just go down. They can't harm you. So he went down, you know. But you can see how, you know, how that this man had power. You know, you want to capture him and so forth. You want to put him in prison. Call down fire against his enemies. You know, you can only arrest him if he wants to be arrested. You know, if he submits to me. Can you imagine in a day? I mean, we have something like that in a day. You know, government sent people to come and arrest you, call down fire from heaven, you know, burn them all up, send some more, call down fire. Can't touch him. This man was a different kind of person. You know, one time there were 2 disciples of Jesus. They were called James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee. And they had this kind of mind in their head, you know, I mean, these thoughts that they can call down fire like Elijah. And they could too, you know. And in fact, they were named sons of thunder because of their mannerisms. You know, they said, well, let's call down fire upon these people that are doing these evil things and so forth. Yeah. The Lord said, you don't even know what spirit you are of. He said, yeah, but Elijah did that. And we can do that too. And the Lord said, well, that was then. But this is now. We don't call fire down on our enemies anymore. Not anymore. We don't do that. You know, so people, you know, but there are some people that are still doing that today or trying. You know, I know of a religious group. The way they pray against their enemies, call down fire. You know, they call down fire, fire upon our enemies, fire consume them, fire this, fire that, fire, fire, fire on their enemies. But God said, through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't do that anymore. Leave that alone. Don't even go there. You don't even know what spirit is upon you. Don't do that kind of stuff. They said, well, you know, Elijah did it. You know, say, yeah, that was Elijah. But now I brought you a new and a higher standard. This time around, you love your enemies and you pray for them. Yeah, even if they slap you on one side, you turn the cheek. People say, no, not that slap. Oh, no. You know, everything is good, but slap me on one cheek and I turn the other. Let's not take this thing too far now, Lord. And that's what we say till today. How many of you let someone slap you around with a dirty slap and then you turn your cheek? We probably say, no, that's not happening. But Jesus said, look, this is a new standard. And they did. Jesus did exactly that. They slapped him around. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. I mean, they did all kinds of things. They pushed him down. They get up and they push him down some more. And they spit on him. And they just mocked him and did all kinds of evil. You know, and as a lamb, you know, and sheep is dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. Said not a word. He just took everything. My goodness. And so, ladies and gentlemen, even though we've seen this powerful stuff against, you know, I mean, against his enemies, the days of Elijah, we don't do that stuff anymore. So don't any of you get any ideas. I'll call down fire, man. This is the reason why God doesn't give us dominion, you know, until we come into his character and his likeness. Because if God gave people dominion, what would they be doing? They'd be killing all their enemies. That's what they would do. Kill all their enemies, call down fire, kill everybody. Fireball on this one, fireball on that one. Thunder, lightning, smoke, everything. Smoke up their enemies. That's what they would be doing. The Lord said, well, you're not getting any of that dominion until you come into my likeness and my image. Yeah. When you are in his image and his likeness, you will not be calling down fire upon your enemies. You'll be ready then for dominion. So, that dominion is coming. But first, we must be transformed into his image and his likeness. Otherwise, we can't have it. Because God is not going to entrust that kind of power into anybody's hands. When they are not regenerated and they are not like the Christ, they'll be destroying everything. You know, God said no. That's not the way we do things anymore. But of course, you know, God honored Elijah and showed you that, look, you can actually do it. You know, and Jesus said, look, you could do that, but you shouldn't. You know, and then, you know, well, I don't know whether the disciples at that time understood or not. There was a lot of things they did not understand while Christ was with them. But later on, after Christ was resurrected and the Holy Spirit came, then they began to understand many things. You know, wow. You know, now their eyes were open and they started to understand. Praise the Lord. So, a lot of things that this Elijah man did, I mean, all kinds of exploits, up to the point of even fire against anybody to come and capture him. It's not running from Jezebel or anybody anymore. That's it. He's done running. You know, he's going to bring swift judgment against any of his would-be captors. But, you know, as we see, that's not the way of the Lord anymore. Well, let's go to the most incredible story in the life of Elijah. You say, well, is anything, is something even more remarkable than calling down fire on Mount Carmel, fire against his enemies, all these kind of things? Well, absolutely. Well, let's check it out. Let's see. In the Second Kings chapter 2, you know, and there's something about this Elijah man, as we read here in Second Kings chapter 2. Now, this man, he had some kind of clout with heaven. I don't know what it was, but I think it was from standing in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord wanting to show us that, look, people can actually leave this earth without dying. We saw that in the case of Enoch. The Lord needed yet another witness. And we saw it in the life of Elijah. Now, Enoch, you know, we didn't know too much about him. He went silently. We know he gave a prophecy that's recorded in the book of Jude about the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And that in itself is remarkable, because how in the world did he know that, you know, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints? There wasn't even hardly 100 people on the earth at the time of Enoch. And the Lord, he gave that prophecy through Enoch, and it will be exactly true. You know, why is the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints? Because first he took them away, and then he's going to bring them to execute judgment upon the people.
That's right.
So, but this Elijah man, it's a different kind. We knew a lot about him. We don't know too much how he grew up or anything, but we heard many of his exploits. And in 2 Kings chapter 2, this is the most remarkable part of Elijah's story, in my opinion. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. Now, this Elijah man, you know, he is now, you know, I mean, he loved to make an entrance. And he can, but he can even an entrance into heaven. You know, I mean, this man is amazing. You know, God's going to take him up by a whirlwind into heaven. And everybody's going to know it too. Not a secret thing. It's amazing, this story. Now, it came to pass when God would take Elijah up into a whirlwind, I mean a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha. Now, you remember that he had cast his garment on Elisha and had anointed him to be, you know, servant, and he would groom him to be prophet in his room instead. So, he, you know, at that time he was, you know, dwelling in Gilgal, and he was going to leave from Gilgal. So Elisha went with him. So Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." He's trying to ditch him. But this Elisha man is another man too. He said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, you, there is no way I am going, you're not ditching me. Where you go, I will go." I remember something like that when we were reading from Ruth. "Where you go, I will go." Elisha said, "No way, you're not ditching me." So, well, you know, there's a story in each one of those places. You know, Bethel is the house of God. It's a story there. Gilgal, we're told, is a circle of stones or something like that. That's what it means. And so he said, "Lord, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. You stay here while I go." The man said, no. Of course, everybody at that time already knew that the Lord is going to take Elijah away. We'll see that in the story in a little bit. And how did they know this? Well, we'll come to that. Anyway, he said, "Well, as I so leave it, I'm not going to leave you." So they went to Bethel. You know, and all the sons of the prophets that were in Bethel came up to meet Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou, Elisha, that the Lord will take away thy servant, I mean thy master, from thy head today?" You know, I mean, how in the world, you know, rapture, if we think of rapture or translation, it's supposed to be a secret thing. This man's case, the whole people knew it. Elisha knew it. Elijah himself knew it. And of course, even the sons of the prophets, because, you know, there was a saying among the prophets that Elijah is going up. Everybody knew it. How they knew it, we don't know, but they knew it, you know, and, so they came to Elisha and said, "God's going to take your master away from you today. Did you know that?" He said, "Yeah, I know it. You know, keep your peace. You know, don't tell me anything that I don't already know." So, you know, then Elijah says to Elisha, "Well, wait here. You know, I'm going to go a little further. You stay here. I'm going to Jericho." The man said, "No way. Where you go, I go." So they went to Jericho. You know, so that story about that. And then the sons of the prophet over there as well, they came and told him, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master away from thy head today?" He said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." You know, Elijah, again, he tried to ditch him. "Tarry here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said the same thing, "As the Lord thy God liveth, where you go, I go. I'm not staying. I'm going." So the two of them went on. Then, you know, these sons of the prophets, they stood by and they were watching from afar off, see what is going to happen. You know, and Elijah went right up close to Jordan. At that time of the year, perhaps Jordan overflowed his banks. And Elijah went, and Elisha right there with him. Elijah took off his mantle. You know, he used to wrap himself in this mantle. He took off from his body and he folded it together, made it look like, you know, some kind of a long thing. And he smote the waters of Jordan. Woo-hoo! And Jordan parted this way and that way. My goodness. This is Elijah, man. He's going to part the waters of Jordan with only his mantle. That's not even going to say anything. Just take his mantle, smite the waters. Whatever his intent was, the waters are going to obey him. They're going to pile up on either side. And these people are going to go on dry land. My goodness. And these sons of the prophets are far off. They're looking. Say, so, wow. And Elisha also is taking notice. You know, say, so, wow. This man can do all these things, of course. So he kept going. And there's a reason why. We're not told the reason unless the Lord, you know, reveals it to you between the lines. We're not told the reason why he's going from, first he was in Gilgal, and why he's going from Gilgal to Bethel, and why he's going from Bethel to Jericho, and why he's going from Jericho to Jordan. I mean, we don't know. We're not told these reasons. Well, I have my own theories, but I'll leave that alone since we're not told exactly. But it came to pass, you know, after they were crossed over, that Elijah said, well, I've tried to shake this man. I couldn't shake him, you know, and I'm going to leave him. So he turned to the man and said, look, ask me what I shall do for you before I'm taken away from thee. Now, Elijah knows he's going to be taken away. Elisha knows it. Sons of the prophets in all these cities, they know it. I mean, how in the world do they know all these things? You know, so Elisha says to the man, yeah, I've seen all the things you've done. You know, I mean, I've seen the miracles, you know, and all these things. And I've seen how you are untouchable. You know, I want a double portion of thy spirit. Praise God. Elijah looked at him and said, wow, a double portion of my spirit. I mean, handling my spirit alone is hard. You know, how are you going to handle double? He said, well, I don't know. Well, you've asked a very hard thing. But here's the deal. If you see me when I'm taken away from you, then whatever you ask, you'll have it. But if you don't see me, then you won't have it. And Elijah said, well, that's cool. I'm going to look. I'm going to make sure I see. So Elisha is paying close attention here because he wants that double portion and he's going to see. He's going to pay attention. He's not going to be distracted. I'm going to focus on this thing that's about to happen because that's where my miracle lies. You know, God, you know, put it in his heart, you know, to ask for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And the man is giving him the secret. Well, when you see the moment in which this thing happens and I'm taken away, then you will have it. If you don't, then you won't have it. So he's paying close attention now. I'm not going to let anything distract me. And it came to pass while they were talking. Here comes the heavenly entourage. It came to pass as they were talking and still walking along, there appeared a chariot of fire. Woohoo! Horses of fire. I parted them both asunder. I mean, Elisha was blown back. You know, he wanted to get in that chariot. Not this time around. No, you're not getting in that chariot. Parted them, separated them. Elijah, he got in the chariot. But Elisha, he saw it. And he said, I see it. I see it. My father, the chariot of Israel, the horsemen thereof. Woo-hoo. But he saw it. And that was what he was waiting for. If I can see that thing, the man of God said, if I see it, I'll get the double portion of his spirit. And he cried and said, I see it, I see it, I see it. And of course he saw it, and then he saw him no more. And he said, wow, Elijah is gone now, rent his own clothes. And then while Elijah was going, his mantle fell down from him. So this man, he went and picked it up. You know, that mantle somehow fell down. Maybe intentionally, we don't know. But Elijah is not going with that mantle. It's going to now rest upon Elisha. And Elisha, the first time, remember, that's how he called Elisha. He was passing by, saw him, just cast the mantle on him and went his way. You know, and something sparked in Elisha that I'm supposed to follow this man. And after he took leave to go and say, you know, goodbyes to his family, he found Elijah and followed him from that point, served him, ministered unto him. Now, this same mantle now, you know, the mantle of Elijah fell upon him. I mean, fell down again, and he took it. And he said, well, and then he went, traced his way back. He's now going back to perhaps Gilgal where they started, you know, and, so he traced his way back. Now, you know, Jordan had closed up again after they parted it and walked through. So he got back to Jordan. He has his handle, I mean, mantle in his hand. He looks up and say, wow. You know, and he's going to remember how Elijah did it. And he's going to try to do exactly the same thing. So he takes the mantle, smite the waters, and say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elijah, in his own case, he never said a word. He just smote the waters and they parted. But this man is saying, well, Elijah didn't now have his mantle. You know, I'm going to do it. And then he did. And the waters parted just like they did for Elijah. I said, wow, this thing is actually happening. Maybe I actually do have, you know, his anointing, you know. So the question, though, is this. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? That was the question Elisha asked. The Lord said, I'm right here. But the question today is this. Where are the Elijahs of God? God is here. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. If anybody will step up, the Lord is there. But where are those Elijah saints? Can we have some people that will stand up in this generation against all the evil that's happening? Well, we need some Elijahs. The God of Elijah is here. But do we have any Elijahs of God? Well, that's the question. And this man, Elisha, he would take the mantle. And then from there, a lot of things. And it's been said, you know, that the number of miracles that Elijah recorded in that Bible, that Elisha recorded exactly twice. I checked it out one time, and it was so, but I don't know what all the double anointing means. This man Elisha, though, he didn't go up in the chariot. You know, he died. But even in his death, you know, after he died, they threw somebody in his grave. The dead man touched the bones of Elisha and came back to life. These prophets, they were something else. But we thank God for the anointing that was in their lives. I'm not telling the story of Elisha today, so I'm going to leave it there. But this Elijah, you know, it's been said that there's all kinds of things that he did. It's been said there was even a letter that came from, you know, heaven. And you trace it down to one of the, you know, wicked sons that came out of the bowels of Jehoshaphat. You know, I did not follow the ways of his father and so on. So, but let's leave that alone. I want to talk a little more, just focus. I want our thinking to be wrapped around the fact that this whirlwind prophet will go up to heaven in a whirlwind and that he will be carried to heaven in chariot of fire. Wow. And it wasn't even a secret. You know, now if we pare that down to our day, what does all that mean? You know, this Elijah man, he's still living. He hasn't died. Because there's no record that he died. He went alive to heaven. You know, and but we saw that he united with Moses in Matthew 17 and visited Christ on what we call the Mount Transfiguration. We saw the law, which was Moses. We saw the prophets, which was Elijah. And we saw grace, which was Christ. You know, all met in that, you know, mount right there. And we are told that Elijah and Moses were discussing the disease that Christ should suffer. I mean, his death. And I wonder, why in the world were they interested in the death of Christ? Well, because not only did Christ die, but he also raised up again. These ones will also later on be killed and they will be raised again. So perhaps they are interested in is dying and being raised up and so forth, but they are discussing it with him. But anyway, as the story went, this man is now in heaven. My goodness. I mean, if we can have another whirlwind prophet like this in our time, you know, that cannot be killed, cannot be imprisoned, can't do anything about it, you know, it was really something else. However, he is not our ultimate example. He's a great man, and he did great things, but he was not our ultimate example. Our ultimate example was the Christ. Now, Christ himself didn't need any chariots, but, you know, he was also taken up in heaven in a cloud. And Christ didn't call down fire on anybody, you know. He prayed for them, or at least he told us to pray for them. And even on his on the cross, he prayed for his enemies. When they were crucifying on the cross, he prayed. He said, look, Father, forgive them. They know what they know. They know not what they do. So when you contrast Elijah with Jesus, you see that all the great things that Elijah did, Jesus could have done. But he didn't do it quite exactly. Well, he did a whole lot more than Elijah, actually. You know, in the compassion that he had for the multitude, in the healing of the sick and the walking on water, feeding of people, creative miracles and so forth. And more importantly, dying for the sins of the whole world. Elijah can't lay and cling to that. And coming out of that grave. But he said, you pray for your enemies. Now we see that in the New Testament, people are beginning to get that idea. Now remember, John and James, they were still operating in the Old Testament, because until Christ died, it was still the Old Testament. Because Hebrews tells us that until the death of the testator, the testament is void. The person who wrote that testament has to die before the will comes into play. So while Jesus was still alive, even though those things were written in the gospel, all those accounts were still in the Old Testament. So John and James, wanting to call fire down from heaven when Jesus was still there, were still operating under Old Testament ways. And Jesus said, no, that's not going to happen. In the New Testament, we saw Jesus, you know, showing us how to do it. And Stephen did exactly that. You know, now, the Lord is gone now. Stephen is in the New Testament. And when they were stoning him to death, we're told that he prayed for his enemies exactly like Christ did. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Exactly like Christ. So this is how we must do, ladies and gentlemen. Even though we are fascinated by the story of Elijah, you know, we have a song that we sing that Elijah saints will go up, you know, in the translation without seeing death, just like Elijah did. We're fascinated and so forth, but we are not to do like him in calling down fire from heaven. Here's how Stephen did it in Acts chapter 7. You know, let's read from verse 57. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears after all the incredible preaching that he preached to them, and their hearts were pricked. You know, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses lay down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And that was Saul who later became Paul. And they stoned Stephen. And he still calling upon the name of the Lord. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. My goodness. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is how they do it in the New Testament. Even when they are killing you, you pray for them. And so Stephen showed us how to do it. No more calling down fire from heaven. You know, well, in the Great Tribulation, there will be fire called down from heaven again. But the time of grace is over. When the time of grace now, the time of grace is over, the judgment is back. And Elijah will be back again. and this time with Moses. They're going to turn waters into blood. They're going to smite the earth with all kinds of plagues and call fire down against their enemies. They're going to do all these things again. That's over in the Great Tribulation. For now, let's believe God that we ourselves, here's the prayer that Jesus asked us to pray. He said, well, there's a lot of things that are coming upon these earths. And, you know, all the judgments and various things that are coming. You know, but he said in Luke 21 and 36, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, if the Lord didn't want us to escape, he wouldn't ask us to pray. Some people say we're not going to escape. All of us are going through the Great Tribulation. Well, be my guest if you want to go through the tribulation. You know, Jesus said we will escape. In fact, he asked us to pray, commanded us to pray in order for us to escape. It's not because we're afraid of death, but it's because it's a privilege that God offered to us. Pray that you escape, because we're not appointed unto wrath. You know, pray that you escape. Well, I want us to pray, you know. Lord, we thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
We give you praise and we give you glory. Thank you for the stories in the life of this Elijah man. And behold, I will send you Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children back to the fathers. Saith the Lord, lest I come and smite the earth with all kinds of plagues. But Elijah, he knows how to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord, and he'll do it too. Praise God. We pray for the grace and the anointing, the Elijah anointing, that will reconcile the older generation to the new generation. And the fathers, that's another thing, you know, the fathers must take the first steps to be reconciled. You know, first, the heart of the fathers to the children, and then heart of the children back to the fathers. The same Elijah anointing will do it. He came before, you know, in John the Baptist. He's coming again at the end. And we believe, God, that God will help us close the generational gap between our generation and the younger ones. And we'll begin to reach out to them. I want to pray also for the fathers that are on this platform and parents in general. You know, we must not let the children go to the world. We're given a promise here in Malachi. And the Lord said it, that I will send Elijah, the prophet. And Jesus said, well, if you can receive it, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. But this time around, he'll come again. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Lord, I believe that this anointing can be upon us today. We receive this anointing upon the fathers for the children. Reach out to the children and bring them in. And the Lord promised that I will bring the children from the land of the enemy. They shall come back into their own borders in the name of Jesus. And Lord, as we prepare ourselves for the coming of the Lord, we've seen all the great exploits of this man, Elijah. We ask, O God, strengthen us also, hallelujah, to be able to stand up in our generation against all the evil that's going on. Have a showdown like Elijah did. And at the end, raptured up to heaven. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. We give you all the praise. Powerful, powerful story of Elijah. May we be energized and inspired to live in the presence of the Lord like Elijah did. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, he said. Lord, may we have that same experience daily, standing before the Lord, hearing his voice and having a heart to always do the same, everything that the Lord commanded Elijah did. May we also do the same. Thank you, Father. We give you, Lord, the praise, give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.